Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Need something to write with? Raise your hand, Ernie will give something to you. You can grab one of the handouts as well. Two more commandments for us to study this week and next week as we finish out our study of the Ten Commandments. I hope it's been a good study for you in the sense that it's accomplishing both of those things that we said the Old Testament law is designed to do for us. The first thing that we said, as you hopefully got correct on the first question, was that it's designed to lead us to Christ or to point us to Christ. You know, as we study what God's standard is for our lives, we realize over and over that we cannot live up to that standard. And so God says, these are the things that you must do if you are to earn your way to salvation. If you are to live a righteous life and be saved that way, this is the standard. And each week we've seen that regardless of what we may think about ourselves, none of us can come and claim that we would live to that level. And so it drives us to Christ. It shows us our need for Christ. And it causes us, hopefully, to be grateful for Christ. But secondly, it's to teach us how to live. We're not going to live up to this standard, but we're to seek to live up to it every day of our lives. Again, not because we have to or because we're trying to earn favor before God. That's only through Christ. Yet because of our love for God and desire to please Him, we should pursue these things. And so we come today to the ninth commandment, found in verse 16. It says this, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Primarily, the direct command here is dealing with testimony given in a legal setting, a court, bearing false witness, proclaiming something about another person in a court of law that is not true with the goal of having them be guilty when in fact they're not, or having them be proved innocent when in fact they are not. But it's really bigger than that. It's really about not just speaking the truth about people when you're under oath testifying in a court of law. It's about speaking the truth in every situation. And so this morning we're going to consider really what God's Word says, and particularly this commandment as it relates to the issue of lying, of speaking the truth. We've seen the last couple commandments in the fifth commandment as it related to people. We saw about how we should think and act towards our parents. In the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, an action but also an attitude of our heart. Adultery, the same thing, an action and an attitude of our heart. Last week we saw God speaking about how we behave, how we act when it relates to stealing. And this week it's really how it relates to our mouth, how we speak, how we're to talk. And the first thing I want us to think about is how God views lying. Because obviously God put this in the Ten Commandments, and so it's important to Him. But sometimes I think we think of lying as just kind of a minor little sin, right? You know, we talk about little white lies or half-truths, and we can kind of excuse that as, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not the same as murder, is it? It's not the same as adultery. It's not the same as those things. It's just one lie. It's not a big deal. But God takes lying very, very seriously. We see that just from this command. It's important to Him that people gave a true witness, a true testimony in court. Turn to Deuteronomy. I want you to see some more about what God says in the Old Testament about this idea of bearing false witness. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 7, that God expected the ones who testified against someone to be the first person to carry out their sentence of punishment. Verse 7, it says, the hand of the witnesses, or verse, starting verse 6, on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So they had to have at least two people testify against somebody before they would execute the death penalty. It says, verse 7, the hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Why would they do that? Why would the guy who testified against the other guy be the first one to throw a stone as they stone him? What motivation would that be? What do you think? If you're thinking through testifying, I'm going to testify against Nico. And I really know that Nico's done nothing wrong, but I don't like Nico. And so I'm going to make up some story about how Nico did something to somebody. And I know that I'm going to have to be the one to throw the first stone. It's not like I'm just going to testify and then he's going to go off to prison and somebody's going to kill him for me. It's I'm going to be the one to throw the first stone. Little accountability there, isn't it? Little accountability that I'm the one who's testifying and God says I'm the one, therefore, who's going to have to carry out that sentence. God says it's so important that those witnesses tell the truth. You know, if somebody spoke falsely in this setting, a false witness, look over at Deuteronomy 19. In our country, it's called perjury. It's a fairly minor offense compared to many in terms of the punishment, not so in the Old Testament. In verse 18, it says, the judges, or verse 16, if a malicious witness, rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord, both before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days, and the judge shall investigate thoroughly. And if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. It means if I'm trying to falsely accuse Nico of something, and that would result in Nico being put to death, what do you do to me? Put me to death. Whatever consequences I was trying to get for Nico by testifying falsely, God says that's how harshly you deal with the person who is doing that. Why? Because this was important to God, wasn't it? He's saying it's important that people speak the truth in a court of law because he values honesty and he values justice in that setting. But he says it's important that honesty is a characteristic of the way that these people speak. In Proverbs, you don't have to turn there. In verse 9, chapter 19, verse 5, it says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Proverbs 21:28 says, a false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak. You guys, that's God's view of lying. Leviticus 19:11 says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. God hates that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. See this so powerfully, how God views lying. He doesn't take it lightly. It made his Ten Commandments list. It also makes his list of things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now we could come up with what we think those would be, but God tells us what those are. The seven things that are an abomination to him, that he hates. First one, haughty eyes, pride, makes his list. A lying tongue, second. God hates those who are proud. He hates those who lie. And hands that shed innocent blood, violence, a heart that devises wicked plans, those that intentionally come up with ways to do evil, feet that run rapidly to evil, those who are quick to run into things that are wrong, and a false witness who utters lies and one who spreads strife among brothers. Two of the things out of the seven that Proverbs says God hates, one is lying and one is a false witness who speaks lies. Yes, God does not take it lightly. Turn over to Proverbs 12. You see a similar thing, verse 19. God says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for the moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. No harm befall the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. An abomination. They make him sick. Because when God sees his people lying, makes him want to throw up figuratively. Because that's how he views it. It's not something to take lightly. He hates it. He punished it in the Old Testament. Why does he take it so seriously? I think it's because lying goes totally against God's character. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Because God is a God of truth, and when you and I claim to follow him and yet speak falsely, we are totally denying his very character. We're in fact being the opposite of him. We're following Satan. In John chapter 8, it says that those who were lying were of the father, their father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's Satan. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You guys, when you and I do not speak the truth, we are aligning ourselves not with God's character, with God who is true, but with Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. We're being just like Satan instead of like God. Okay, so God hates lying, and he wants us to take it seriously, not to just think it's no big deal if we do this. Now, how many of you guys have ever been called on to bear testimony in a court of law? Curtis has. Curtis, don't bear false witness when you're testifying. How many of you guys think you might get called? You may. I've been called for jury duty once down in Fort Worth since I've been here. And I went down there, and usually you're there for like a whole day, and they pick people to go into these different trials and pain, and you know, you get paid like $6 a day or something to go do this. It's great. And not really. And I was, the Lord was gracious to me. I went down there, and they called me one of the first trials, and they said, oh, we're not having this one anymore. Sorry, you can go home. I'm like, darn. So I've never had to be involved in a court setting, either on a jury or in a situation where I was a witness. Yes, but if you are, remember this command. Remember that you are not to bear false witness. You're to tell the truth. Yes, but is that all that this command is talking about? No, it's more than that. It's any type of lying. One commentator says this, that while the prohibition against false testimony was primarily intended for a court of law, it may be extended to include any situation in which untrue words are used to harm another individual. Okay, so God doesn't want people in a court of law speaking things that are untrue. But he doesn't want people in any situation speaking things that are untrue. And so the second thing I want us to consider, since not too many of us are going to be witnesses this week, but we are going to talk to people, is what are some ways, how can we be guilty of lying? Because besides bearing false witness in a court of law, what are some ways that you and I can do this sin of lying, which is an abomination to the Lord? First one that I want us to think about is deceit or deception. Speaking to one another, or speaking in such a way so as to deliberately mislead others. And this is what you maybe would think of when you tell a half-truth, if there is such a thing, which there's really not. You tell part of the story, and you intentionally leave something out in order to communicate what you want. 1 Peter 2 says that we should put aside all malice and all deceit. Ephesians 4 says, all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander should be put away from you along with all malice. Because there should be no deceitfulness in our hearts. No manipulation, no trying to just paint the picture that we want to paint in our communications with people. It's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy maybe not to tell an outright lie. You know, your mom says, what'd you do last night? And you did something that you weren't supposed to do. And so instead of outright lying and saying, you know, mom, I went to a football game when there wasn't even a football game, nothing exists, you just tell a little bit of the story to try and give the impression that you did something that you was okay. Oh, I was just out with my friends. You don't really fully answer the question. You maybe don't say anything that's actually untrue, but you're deceptive in your answer, trying to paint a picture that you want your mom or dad to believe. You guys, that's deception. It's lying. We see that there was none of that in Christ. In 1 Peter 2, it says that Christ committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. You guys, you could take Christ's words at face value as the truth, and that should be the same for us. 1 Peter 3:10 says that the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Just be so careful not to intentionally mislead others by your words, even if they are, in fact, according to the letter of the law, true. Turn to Acts chapter 5. I want you to see an example of this. Acts chapter 5. Probably a familiar story to you. Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And the early church, at the end of chapter 4, we find out that they were very close knit group of believers. They were encouraging one another and they were sharing with one another. It says in verse 34 of chapter 4 that there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each one as any had need. So the church was sharing with each other. They were contributing of their own money to help other people who had need. And so in chapter 5, we find out that a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and they kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. Is that a bad thing? Not yet. Is it a bad thing if Ernie goes and sells his house and he only donates half of the money to the building fund? Is that a bad thing? No. It's Ernie's house. He sold it. He can contribute what he wants. It was not sin for Ananias to not donate the whole price to other people. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we are to give generously as we have decided in our own hearts. God doesn't say you got to give it all. He says you give what you've decided and you give it generously and with a good heart. So they didn't do that. His wife knew that. End of verse 2 says they brought a portion of it and he laid it at the apostles' feet. So did he come and say, we don't know what he said. Maybe he outright lied. Maybe he came and he brought it to Peter and said, here is all the money from what we sold. But maybe Ananias and Sapphira, and it seems to indicate that they just brought it and gave it to them, acting as if they were doing what everybody else was, giving what they had sold their house for. So they're just kind of being deceitful. They're just trying to make it look like they did something that they really didn't do. Notice what Peter says. He says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? So he deceived. He was trying to present a different picture than what was actually going on. And Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He says, you could have done whatever you wanted with this and just been honest about it. But instead, you have lied to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. After they bury him, verse 7 says there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and the wife came in, not knowing what had happened, didn't know that husband died. Peter said, why is it that you have agreed together? Or tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. So she deliberately lied, outright lied. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And she died. Yes, God takes that very seriously when we lie. And that doesn't just have to be telling something that's the total opposite like Sapphira did. It could be more like what probably Ananias did. Just deceiving, just presenting a different picture than what is actually true. No deceit. We should keep our lips from speaking deceit. Second way that we can be guilty of lying is by slander. Slandering others. The Bible talks often of purposefully speaking lies about others to harm them. Slander. Speaking lies about others to harm them. Intentionally saying something that is untrue about another person to cause them harm. That would be, bearing false witness in a court would be one example of this. Again, 1 Peter 2 says that we're to put aside all malice and deceit, all hypocrisy and envy, and all slander. Ephesians 4 says as well that let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Because we should not go around talking badly about other people in ways that are not true for the intent of hurting them. Why would somebody do that? Why do you know of youth in your schools or your friends or yourself? Why would somebody be motivated to tell somebody else something that is not true about another person? Josh? Revenge. Okay, could be revenge, absolutely. Yes, Austin.
Jealousy?
Yeah, jealousy. If you tell somebody something bad about somebody else, you know what you're trying to do? Make yourself look better often. Oh, they're not that good at this. Makes yourself look better. Why else? Yeah.
Hate.
Hate. You just don't like that person. hate them. Absolutely. Other reasons. Alistair? Okay. Yeah, pride. You want to make yourself look good, and so you're going to talk bad about others. Yes, don't do that. Yes, Kelsey. Okay. Yeah, so many reasons why we can be motivated to talk in an evil way about other people, to say things that are not true about others. Not to them, but to others. Spreading lies about that person to intentionally harm them and boost up ourselves. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people." Psalm 101:5 says, "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and arrogant heart will I endure." God hates that. It's do not spread falsehoods about other people for whatever reason. No matter what they've said about you, no matter how you think it's going to make you feel better, no matter what the reason, do not speak falsehood. Do not slander other people. God hates lying. He hates slander. Third way is gossip. Gossip. Gossip is not always the same as slander. In gossip, you're not necessarily telling something for the intent of harming another person. Often it's excused by saying, "Oh, I'm trying to help this person. You know, so I'm telling other people about their problems so that they can help solve their problems as well." Gossip is not always intentionally telling things that are not true, but it's often telling things that you don't know to be true. You know, you heard something from somebody, and they all said it was true, so I'm sure it's true, and I'm going to tell this to somebody else. But you weren't there, you haven't talked to the person, you don't know whether that's actually right, and yet you continue to pass that along. Proverbs 11:3 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer or as a gossip reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter." We're to be trustworthy. The Bible speaks primarily of this as it relates actually to older women. Turn to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3 gives the qualifications of those who are to serve as elders and deacons, and it finishes their qualifications and gets to verse 11. It says, "Women likewise must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Women are not to be malicious gossips, going around spreading things about other people. Titus chapter 2 says essentially the same thing. It says, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine." And in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, Paul's giving instructions about how to care for widows. And he says in verse 13 that oftentimes those who are widows or those who have nothing better to do with their time at the same time learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. You guys, so gossip can take really one of two forms. It can take a form of speaking things that you don't know to be true to somebody else, and so you are gossiping. Or it can be speaking things that, in fact, are true, but are not appropriate to tell other people. And you guys, that's such a struggle for youth and struggle for all people, for old women, struggle for young women, for guys as well. Be so careful about spreading gossip about other people. Because it's so easy just to delight in listening to what's going on in somebody else's life, isn't it? You know, you got some friends and you just like to talk about what's going on in other friends' life or people that you don't like as well, that you don't have a good relationship with. You just talk about what's going on in their life and spread that to other people. So easy for that to happen in the church. Yes, that everybody wants to know what's going on in everybody else's life and everybody else's business, and so we talk about it, whether we know it's true or not. God says, don't gossip. Don't go about as a gossip, spreading information about others that you do not know to be true, or simply that others don't need to know. You may know it's true. You may have talked to a friend and know what's going on in their life, and it's just not appropriate to go about and spread all that information to other people. That verse in Proverbs says, if you're trustworthy, you conceal a matter. Just because you know something doesn't mean everybody else needs to know it. be so careful. Because essentially, what you want to think about as you're choosing whether or not to talk about other people is this, if I tell other people this, am I going to build up this other person, or am I going to tear them down? Because the only time you should be talking primarily about other people is if you are doing so in a positive light. You know, if I'm talking about one of you guys to somebody else, it ought to be that they're thinking great things about you because of the things that I share. That's when it's appropriate. Not when I'm talking about things that are going to cause them to view you as less than you are. Be so careful with gossip. But the flip side of slander and gossip, be careful with flattery. With flattery. Oh, you guys know what flattery is. It's speaking well of someone for your own gain. You've probably seen people like this at school, you know, who are always complimenting the teacher on how nice they look. Or, did you get a haircut? Or, that was a great lesson. Thanks. Maybe they mean it. But flatterers speak things that are nice to other people. You almost never flatter to somebody besides that person, although sometimes you do, hoping word will get back, benefit you. But speaking well of someone to their face for the goal of them treating you well in return, flattery. Psalm 12, verse 2 says, they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. It's got to think about that. It says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things. God desires honesty. Now, does that mean if your teacher gets a haircut and it looks awful? You go up and say, man, that looks awful. What'd you do that for? Is that being honest? Yeah, probably. God also desires that you're considerate of others and gracious towards them. So if your option is to say something bad about a person or to say nothing, it's probably best to choose to say nothing. But you're not to go about just giving out false compliments to people, saying nice things to them for the sake of what you will receive in return. Proverbs 28:23 says, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. As we can be so quick to just overlook things that we need to deal with in people's lives. A friend who's sinning, instead of dealing with that, just give him compliments about life. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps, setting a trap for himself by flattery. And so by deceit, by just twisting things a little bit, so that people maybe read what we say a little differently, believe what we want them to believe, by slandering, by intentionally saying things that are untrue about others to harm them, by gossiping, talking about things that are not appropriate, or things that we don't know to be true, by flattery, talking too well of people. Those are all ways we can be guilty of lying. A last way we can be guilty is by silence. By silence. Turn to Leviticus chapter 5. Leviticus chapter 5. We don't read out of Leviticus too often, so I want you to see this, that there's actually good stuff there. In Leviticus chapter 5, God's giving instructions again about bearing false witness or testifying in courts. And he says this, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. He's saying if somebody is called on to testify in a court and he knows something about that situation and he refuses to tell it, he's just as silent, he's not going and saying the wrong thing, he's just not testifying, that person is guilty of sin. Saying if by being silent, this person is not speaking the truth, for them to sin. It's in Proverbs 29:24. It says, he who is a partner with a thief hates his own life. He hears the oath but tells nothing. Meaning if you are participating with something or you know about something and you hear an opportunity to speak about that and you don't, it says that person is a partner with the thief. Proverbs 31:8 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. Yes, silence can be a way that we are presenting falsehood. Because we give affirmation to what others are saying by our silence. Oftentimes. Now, if somebody is sitting around talking about a friend of yours, if you're sitting at the lunch table, and they're talking about somebody in a way that is untrue, slandering them, or gossiping about them, and you just sit there, essentially you're saying everything they're saying is right and true. Okay, so by not speaking up and telling the truth about somebody, we can be guilty of affirming the lies of others. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you hear somebody say something that's untrue, you have an obligation to confront that. Yes, but I think the pattern is that we need to be committed to the truth so much so that even if it's costly for us to tell the truth or to bring up the truth, we are eager to do that. And particularly as it relates to other people, because that's the context of this command, is bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's speaking truth that or speaking lies that harm other people. And so if your teacher gives a fact in history class that's not right and you know it's not right, you don't have a moral obligation before God to say, that's not the truth, and so we need to get this straight. Yes, but if somebody is speaking falsehood about another person, harming them, and you know that to be untrue, you need to take a stand for that. You need to stand up for what is right for the good of other people. Yes, so don't be guilty of lying by silence. How should we respond? The last thing, turn on the back there. What do we do? Maybe you look at your life and you see a lot of these things as a pattern of your speech and your interactions with your friends or your families. What do you need to do? The first thing, we need to be committed to honesty, you guys. It starts with a commitment to the truth. To recognize that God is the God who cannot lie and I want to be like Him. And so in whatever situation I'm in this week, or this month, or this year, I am committed to honesty no matter what the cost. That's a commitment that you need to make. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says that we're to lay aside falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with its neighbor. Speak the truth. Do not allow yourself to make exceptions. Do not say, well, it's just this one time. You guys, lies build on each other, don't they? You tell a little lie to your parents thinking you can get out of it and it'll never come up again. And then the next thing you know, you're talking to them again down the road and it comes up again. It's like, oh, now I've got to lie again or else I've got to admit that I was wrong. And it just snowballs and, oh, now there's more people that know and they've got to tell lies to them. And before you know it, you're entrenched in these lies from one, that grew from one little lie. No big deal. Guys, don't go down that road. Be committed to honesty, whatever the cost. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see an example of this from Paul. 2 Corinthians 1. Starting in verse 12. He says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope that you will understand until the end, just as you are also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as yours also, you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on the journey to Judea." So he says, my intent with you, I've always intended to conduct myself with sincerity, with integrity, with honesty, and I desired to come to you to pass through there twice on my trip. And he says, verse 17, "I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? I wasn't going back and forth in what I told you, or what I purpose. Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time?" He's saying, I don't say multiple things that are different to you. I don't say, yes, yes, I'll do this, and no, no, I'm not going to do this, in the same breath, creating this idea that I'm not speaking the truth. He says, but God is faithful, verse 18. Our word to you is not yes and no. Paul's just letting him know, when I say something, I mean it. It is the truth. This was a specific situation where he told them he was going to come, and it didn't work out for them to be there, and so they were questioning whether he meant to come or not at all. And he says, no. If I said this was my intent, that was my intent. And sure, things may have changed, and I can't do that now, but I was not just saying things to say things. My word is yes. When I say yes, I mean it. James 5:12, we'll get to it in a couple weeks or months upstairs. It says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And you guys, is that people should be able to trust whatever you say as the truth. Guys, your parents shouldn't have to make you go through this whole speech about, oh, yes, Mom, this is true. I'm being honest with this. Yes, this is it. They should trust that if you say it, it's true. You need to be committed to honesty. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whatever you say is the truth. But then secondly, be careful what you say. It's easy to sit here today and commit to that. Pretty hard to go out and live that out. And so you and I need to be so careful what we speak, to be thoughtful about the things that we say. Psalm 141:3 says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You know, I think some of us can be in the habit of lying, in the habit of gossiping, in the habit of deceiving. And so maybe there's times when you don't even intentionally think, I'm going to lie to this, to my parents, or I'm going to lie to this friend, or I'm going to gossip about this person, and that's really what I want to do. It's just you've done that so often and so long that that becomes the habit of your communication. And so for you, you have to commit to honesty, and then you have to work real hard to guard what you say. You guys, think about the things that you say before you say them. Before you tell somebody something about another person, you should think, one, is this true? Do I know for sure this is true? And if you can't say, yes, I know this is true, then don't say it. But you should also think, is this appropriate? Does this person need to know? Am I building up this other person by telling this? And if you can't say yes, then don't say it. You've got to be committed to that, but then you've got to be thoughtful enough as you go throughout your day to be careful what you say. And then thirdly, be careful what you listen to. Is how many people does it take to gossip? Two. You can't sit in your room and gossip by yourself. You can tell your stuffed animals all you want about your friend. You guys, you can help one another by being careful what you listen to. Yes, don't allow your friends to tell you things that are slanderous, that are untrue and hateful towards other people. Don't allow your friends to tell you things that is gossip. If somebody comes up and wants to tell you something that you know is not appropriate for you to know, say, thanks for thinking of me, but I don't really want to go down that road. I'd rather not know. Thanks. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Turn over there real quick. Proverbs 20, 19, last verse we'll look at. Says this, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. You guys, if you hang out with those who have a hard time telling the truth, who are deceitful, who are slanderous, who gossip, you too will be caught up in that. Even if it's just in your silence participating in that. And God is going to view you as guilty of lying. So do not associate with a gossip. You guys, encourage one another in those things. Be careful how you talk to each other and about each other, to your friends at school and about your friends at school, to your parents, being honest. You guys, so I want you to leave this morning with a commitment to honesty, with a commitment to be careful, thoughtful about what you say and what you listen to. Couple questions at the bottom of your handout there, just that you can think about as you go this morning. The first is, what type of lying do you struggle the most with? Which of those different ways that we talked about is the hardest for you? Maybe it's more than one. Which of those do you find yourself to be most guilty of? Maybe it's deception, just twisting things. You don't tell many outright lies that are totally wrong, false made-up stories, but you're just not always telling the whole truth. When do you most often find yourself tempted to lie? Maybe it's when you have done something wrong already. You know, you've sinned and you want to try and cover that up, and that's when it's hardest just to tell the truth and to be honest about that. Whatever it is, think about, when is it most often that you struggle, and then know that the next time you're in that situation, I'm going to be committed to telling the truth, even if that's a difficult thing to do. To whom are you most often tempted to lie? Is it your friends, your teachers, your parents? Focus on that. Work on that. Change. What practical steps will you take to change? How will you commit to be more honest this week? As God says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. As would that we would speak the truth. As God who cannot lie, that we would not lie as well. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for the clear teaching of Scripture as it relates to this, that God takes lying seriously, and He does not want deceit or deception or lying lips to be a part of us at all, Lord. I pray that we would take lying that seriously in our life as well, that we would be committed to the truth, we'd have integrity as Paul did, that whatever we say is right. Lord, that our yes would be yes and our no, no, that we would always be careful and committed to speak only that which is true about others, about ourselves. Pray we'd be careful what we listen to as well, that we would not participate in gossip or slander simply by being on the receiving end of that, but we would have wisdom and grace to kindly confront those who are doing these things, to encourage them to change and to not be a partner in those things ourselves. Well, we love you. We thank you for your grace. Thank you that you give us the strength to walk with you. Thank you that you sent Christ to die on our behalf. For we know that each of us are guilty, not only of lying, but of each of these commands. And so apart from your love and grace, we would have no standing before you. Help us to be thankful for Christ and to live for Him this week. In Christ's name.